take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, 5th chapter, 10th verse. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Balsavanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, and doth Marcus, my son, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and your mercies that are everlasting. And we just thank thee, O Lord, that you have been pleased to call us together this morning, that we look to thee that you'd meet with us and open our understanding, that we might see thy word and thy face in the scriptures, O Lord, and that we would repent as needed. And Lord, in all things we might give thee honor and glory. We ask your mercies upon those without Christ, that you be pleased to save, and the saints you be pleased to edify. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And the God of all grace allows suffering. When we think about suffering, this afternoon we'll be dealing with a little bit with the other kind of suffering, but this is therapeutic suffering, I guess you say, spiritual therapeutic suffering. This is those things that are needed in our life to guide us, direct us, and to correct us when necessary. But here he's speaking about growth, and that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth, be strengthened and established in the faith. And as he mentions here, so he really just speaking of this kind of suffering, and he said, for a little while. Well, if you're older like I am, you know that as you get older, some of these pains don't go away. They just start accumulating, and they get a little worse. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's thinking about those things that God uses to direct us and guide us in this truth. In our last lesson in 1 Peter, we continue the theme, Saints Suffering. In prayer, we may ask our Heavenly Father to remove particular suffering from our lives, and sometimes it seems like it goes unheard. And until it's had its perfect work, He's not going to remove it. I just guarantee that right off the bat, and especially these things we're talking about this morning. God allows suffering in the saints' life until it's completed its perfect work. Therefore, we need to pray, thy will be done, to remind us. God doesn't need a reminder, but it's to remind us that what we want is God's will be done in our life. And there is a story I heard, I think, as a kid. Our preacher would like to use hammers and nails a lot, and he's talking about this guy was teaching his son, and his son had done something. And he said, well, go put a nail in there, you know. It related to sin. We'll just call it sin. And then he says, well, now you've repented. You've turned from it. He said, pull it out. And so they went through it for a while, and then he looked at the post, and the post, there wasn't a nail in it. All the nails was removed, but they had scars all over that post where they pulled the nails out. And sometimes that's what we have to deal with, if you will, when God corrects us. This, in particular, though, is training. And yes, God does correct us with chastisement. He does guide us and use these things to his honor and to his glory. But not all suffering is cause of sin. There's some suffering, and what I mean cause of personal sin. All suffering is related to sin one way or the other. I mean original sin, as we like to call it, and then group sin, and so on and so forth. But this morning in particular, we want to kind of stay with corrective or therapeutic suffering. And we notice it says God of all grace. who gives more grace as we need it, and mentioned in James 4:7, he also is God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and peace for he is the God of peace, comfort, and hope, mentioned Hebrews, Romans also. God has the power to end the suffering at any time. However, suffering will have its perfect work and has a purpose and will continue to completion. Far as I know, Paul's thorn in the flesh never did leave him. And it was there for therapeutic purpose to keep him from getting high-minded, as we'll look at. But as far as I know, there's nothing that I see in the Scriptures. I mean, when he went to the churches in the Galatian area there, he mentioned there that they would even give their own eyes for him. And this was part of his suffering. But we notice in our passage, it says, after that you have suffered a while. And usually this is a mixture of lengths. It just, there's a break in between. And so it means short periods, direct periods of time. These are not just ongoing. If you've got arthritis, you know that thing is ongoing. And so we're not talking about arthritis this morning. We're not talking about migraines, although they may be therapeutic and in our lives. But we're talking about those things that God uses to correct us, to lead us and direct us and guide us that we might grow thereby. After suffering has a purpose, has had its purpose, no matter your spiritual condition. However, it only addresses to those who are called, if you will, eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the wicked suffer also. That's what I meant by that. The wicked suffer also, and if they get into certain things, if it conflicts with God's will, then God will put suffering in their life or put hindrance in their way. They turn and go a different direction. Sometimes it's persecution against God's people and God's churches, and he might put obstacles in their way, and which might cause them to suffer something, loss or whatever. And so that directs them and guides them. But Simon Peter's not speaking at all about what God might do with those that are lost and undone. He's talking about the saved, those that are his people, and how he uses this for his purpose. The God of all grace uses suffering to perfect us in the faith. Often in Scriptures, the word perfect means maturity, but here it means to make perfect, to use together with in the New Testament five times, to relieve, to refit, repair, mend, making, to make a perfect fit, suitable, such as one should be deficient in no part of the person. Sometime we talk about that God adds to the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, it's exactly what it says, that he adds them to the church. And then they got to be fitted in. And sometime the church has to be fitted a little bit too with them, that we all fit together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what it's speaking of, fit in. Be the child of God that we ought to be. Be an example of the believer that wherever we be, that we would fit in with the children of God. We're not to be made where we fit in with the wicked. We're to fit in with God's people. Amen. Some people say, and it's become popular, you know, since the, I guess in the 60s, maybe 50s, where, you know, you need to be just like whoever you're talking to. So, you know, the Bourbon Street preacher, you know, he'd go down in the bars and he preached to them in the bars, you know. He said, well, you got to be where they're at. Got to be where they're doing, and so on and so forth. And we know he ended up being an alcoholic before it was all over with. And that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to be like Jesus. That Jesus, now, Paul said he became all things to all men that he might save some. And that's true, but he tells how he becomes all things to all men. When he was with the Jews, he kept the law. When he was with the Gentiles, he didn't. But he was not, he says quickly, but I was not lawless. He means I didn't observe the traditions of the Jewish people when I was with them, but I was not lawless. In other words, I didn't go out and get drunk with them, for instance. And so what God is doing is fitting us in to his family. fitting us into His kingdom, fitting us into His church. And so this is what it's speaking about here, being made perfect, is that He fits us in, that we make a perfect fit, if you will, before Almighty God. And so He's speaking that, Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here he's speaking about fitting us into every good work, that our works would be good, be perfect, be that which is acceptable unto God, that is which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, and that we, as with all passages, we should give honor and glory unto our Lord and Savior. Fitted for a purpose. There in Romans 9:22. What if God willing to show His wrath and to make His power known endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And we'll go ahead and read the next verse, that he might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. Now we see here, so what if God not willing to show His wrath to make His power known, endure much long suffering the vessels that are fitted for wrath? Who's that speaking to? The lost people. God's long suffering with them. He has a purpose in that. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has before prepared unto glory. And so there's a contrast between the others. Now, sometimes we don't see this as much as in other times. We see in the Scriptures, Israel would see sometime where the wicked suffered greatly because of their wickedness. At other times, it seemed like as if God had turned a blind eye to it. And we see the same thing in our society, that that they are fitted for destruction. That is, they are set and they're dedicated, I was going to say, to hell, but God is long-suffering with them, that He might show His mercy upon His children and make known His riches unto His people. And so God has a purpose. There is a prepared for a purpose, prepared, make, create, outfit, that we are outfitted, make right, if you will, and thoroughly equipped for the message and work that God has for us. There are fitted for destruction and the saints for life. And there in Romans 9:23, which we already read, but we'll read again, and He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, that He hath prepared unto glory. And we find prepared beforehand, that is, God is preparing us before we get there. We're in the process of being prepared now for that glory. This is part of that perfecting, making us fit in, making us suitable, if you will, for that which is to come. And so God is doing those things that are necessary. And if we're like a square peg, and you know the old saying, you can't put a square peg in a round hole, well, God will knock all the edges off to where you fit. And that's part of what's happening to us now. Perfecting is part of the process of fitting us to glory. The unregenerated are fitted for destruction. We are prepared for glory. And there's a difference between the two. And we don't go into all the preparation, but that's what verse 22 is speaking about. Those that are fitted for destruction, how sometimes they seems like in this life, as I mentioned before, they get by with anything and everything, but they have to give an account someday. As Dr. Lee used to preach, you'd payday someday. And so we find that they may skate along here. Other times, God brings judgment upon them, but usually that's in short periods of time. And the saints of God, if you will, sometimes suffer at the same time. How does suffering accomplish this task? Sometimes suffering keeps us from becoming something that God doesn't want us to be. 2 Corinthians, this is where we're speaking about Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so this was a messenger from Satan. We could all argue whether it's severe arthritis or rheumatoid, something or another, or weak eyesight, and somebody said, well, it couldn't be that because, you know, he was made blind, the scales fell off, and he had sight and so on and so forth. And then we go by, as I already mentioned, the book of Galatians, that it mentions there that they would even give his own eyes to him if that was possible, and speaking of his infirmity. So whichever it was, we're not going to worry about that, which it was, but nonetheless, it was given to him for that purpose. Some of the things that happened in our childhood, which we sometimes it seems like something happened that's out of place. I mean, you know, it's not a regular thing that normally would happen, and seems like out of place, and not always, but sometimes, and that would direct us in a different path maybe than we was going before. We sometimes sports stars, something happened to them, they can no longer be sports stars. And we could go on with the different things that God might bring into a life for a purpose. Here was to keep Paul from being prideful. And he was a scholar, had his doctor's degree, and he had studied under the leading teacher there in Jerusalem. And so there was some pride that went right along with that. And so here we find that God's going to give him abundant revelation. And that would make what he had learned before as if he hadn't learned anything. I mean, we get the the rapture from him. We get other other teachings, if you will, that Paul brings to light. And some things he brings, I think, much clearer than the other apostles do and the writings that we do have. And as I mentioned before, as far as I know, he was never healed. Moses was a man that God called, and Moses knew his calling early on. And we remember Moses, you know, they was out striving out there, and there was an Egyptian, you know, and went out there. So he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the ground, and covered him up because he just knew that that his calling of God was to lead the children of Israel out of there. And he figured if he knew it, they knew it too. And as we know, the next day there's two Hebrews striving together. And they said, well, are you going to kill one of us like you did the other day? And he knew immediately that it was known and been told that the Israelites had not kept it secret. And so he fled for his life. So he's out in the wilderness 40 years. You think that Moses may have start thinking, well, that must be a pipe dream. I don't believe God's called me to leave the children of Israel. And so he's on the backside of the desert out there, and he's got those sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he's just making do. I mean, here he had left the king's palace and out there in the desert with a bunch of sheep. And he seen a sight one day. It was a burning bush. And he looked at that burning bush, but it didn't burn up. And so he went over to investigate that thing, you know, and God told him put off his sandals because it's on holy ground. And so he did. He took him off and he bowed there. And then God said, well, it's time to go. I'm going to get my people out of Egypt. He said, well, you know, I can't talk very good. I just got a speech impediment. Now somebody's going to say he didn't say he had a impediment. It's what I think he had. So you can slow a speech, whatever you want to put there. I think he had a speech impediment. But he said, I'm not a very good talker. And, you know, they argued about that for a little while. And God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you. You'll be as God to him. He'll be as your prophet to Pharaoh. And so And so God settled it for him. And finally, reluctantly, he went down. Now, 40 years earlier, he had already took the bull by the horns. He's ready to lead those children of Israel out. He didn't think about what he could speak good or didn't speak good. He didn't worry about anything else. He just knew that God was on his side and he was going to leave that place. But 40 years later, it's a little different story. He was a prepared man. He was a humble man by this time, and God used him and greatly used him to bring out his children of Israel, give the first five books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, the Torah, and that he wrote that, and God gave him revelations, if you will, and all of that. And somebody said he just copied from hither and thither. God didn't say how he got it to him. He said he got it to him. I think most of them is by revelation on the Mount Sinai on two different occasions when he went up there, and that he received revelation and pattern for the tabernacle there and then came down. And what did he get? What was his reward? 40 years in the wilderness and not even going into Promised Land. The point I make is, Moses went through a lot to become the leader to take Israel out of Egypt. Earlier in our lives, some may have had birth defects, accidents, illnesses, and we can just go on and on and on the things that may have changed our lives when we were young. And at the time, we might not think anything of it, and maybe it was not anything. But some things are, that they lead us and put us in the direction where God wants us to go. I can think of several things that happened in my early life that that I didn't know at the time, but that's what God was doing. Nonetheless, God has a perfecting process to correct, to prevent, as he did with Paul. He has the same with us. Sometimes if we would tend to get too prideful, then God might put a hindrance in our way to keep us, if you will, from being a deterrent to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of other things that God does to fit us in and make us work well together. Some of these things we suffer caused by a third person, sometimes a loved one, family member, and we just go on, and then the enemies. The enemy is that you didn't know you're enemies until it was too late, and God uses all of these things to bring about his goodwill and purpose in our lives. Other time, he corrects deficiencies, such as backsliding. Examples cause us to pray and praise more, if you will, be charitable, and that we be more faithful in our reading, studying, Bible, if you will, and live for God more closely than we have before, and sometimes it's brought about by suffering. And we get to the point, you know, we're just crying out to God, and we'd have nothing else. We don't have a friend to go to. We don't have anything to lean upon, to trust in, to look at. We're just alone with God, and God's our last hope. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but when it gets that way, God has brought you to where he wants you, that you might lift up and lift up your eyes and look unto him. A few of the ways that God uses suffering to perfect deficiency, and we have or will have, that is, some things are prepared beforehand, just like Paul received this thorn in the flesh before he got all the revelations. And so it was preparatory to him receiving that revelation. God of all grace uses suffering to establish us. Here is establish a person to make steadfast in mind, confirm strength, and strengthen. There in 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, and though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometime, as we're being established, if you will, strengthened, and all the other things that we're looking at, some of that time, if you will, our minds wonder where they should not wonder. It goes where it should not go. It entertains things it should not entertain. If somebody could look into our brains sometime and say, are you a Christian thinking like that? I mean, you just stop and think. But God is there looking in there. He sees exactly what we're thinking. And he says he uses our spirit as a candle there in the Proverbs to search the inner parts. That is, that he knows everything about us inside and out. And so much of the warfare goes on is goes in our mind. I mean, that's where the battles are. That's where, if you will, that when we're talking to somebody, you say, well, it's a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle, but you need the words to say when you need to say them. And sometimes we rely upon the Spirit, and God's gracious to us and gives us the words that we have. But if we relied on that too much, you'll find that you go blank. And you're going to have to depend on what you have learned yourself. You have to depend on what you put there beforehand. It's like storing up. If it's not there, you can't get it. If you have if you need coal from the coal house and you hadn't put any coal in there, you're just going to freeze. And sometimes we depend upon God to the point where we say, well, the Spirit of God will give me exactly what I need when I need it. And yes, and praise God, he often does. But there'll be those times he won't. When you have not been studying, when you have not been, if you will, looking to the Word of God, when you have not been praying, when you have not been living for Christ, then God will let you go blank. You say, well, I don't think he'd do that. I don't think it. Yes, he will. And then you go back to what you already know, and if it's empty, you have nothing to offer. And so when we're being established, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This thing up here. Sometimes we wander too much. Don't let your mind be entertained with heresy. Somebody says, oh, well, I never do that. I don't think about those things. And say, well, 1 Timothy 6:20, old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so-called. Why tell Timothy to do such a thing like that? I mean, he's a child of God, been saved, been born again, and why should he tell him that? Because this old thing here likes to think about things like that. It does. I don't know what air you like to look at and search at in your brain. And that is, and it's natural to the flesh. It is something maybe you've liked all your life. And if you're not careful, when you think rough things get rough, you just go there. Just switch your brain. There you are, wherever it is that you tend to go. And we're not to entertain any of those types of things. Though, there are those that by faith confirm the Word of God, especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be utmost in our minds, if you will, is the things of God. Sometimes pain, and I'm talking about natural pain, the pain that we have interferes sometimes with this. Sometimes conflicts in the family might interfere with things like this. Conflicts in the church might interfere with things like this, but we need to get our minds on track and serve the Lord. If you have evil thoughts against a brother or sister in Christ, then you've gone the wrong place. That's not where God wants you to be. And let me say to you, he's going to correct you. You say, well, they need correcting. Well, but let me say to you, they may need correcting. That'd be absolutely true. My wife and I, sometimes we can think about it. You know, people need correcting. But I find out always that at the end of the day, God corrects me. He didn't use me to entertain or to tell him who he needs to correct. He can do all that by himself. And the point I'm making is that in this, when God establishes in this, that is, that we have a good mind, be established in the faith, be strengthened, steadfast mentally, and confirm the things of God, those things that interfere with that, God, if you will, removes them. And he does that by usually some kind of suffering or some type of intervention. We have an example in our day in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them. And then the point I'm making is that we see this going on in our day. And sometime we need to get in there and find out what those guys believe. I thought I needed to do that one time. I got in there, got in some of that cult things, you know, and seeing those things, you know, see what they believed and why they believed them, what this meant, what that symbol meant. I had more symbols in my brain than Carter's got pills, as the old saying goes. Got into Masonry and Roman Catholicism and cults of all kinds and symbols this, symbols that, symbol this, that, and the other. And I was reading this book by Pike, very entertaining person, and 33rd degree Mason manual. I was reading that, and all of a sudden I just become oppressed by it. And I stopped and I thought, why am I filling my brain with all this foolish, silly stuff? I already know all I need to know to confront them. I don't need to know all this garbage. And so that was where I closed the book. And I never read any further. Then I thought about all this other occult junk. I burned some of it, and some of it I got rid of. It's for my edification that I might learn, I might confront these things. But all we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometime, if it's a brother or sister's got caught up in this stuff, then we can help them out. I mean out of it. But when we get into symbols and this, that, and the other, let me say it's a bug. It's a bug. It is a, if you will, it is a pile of mud that we get into. Just like going through old clay, yellow clay. We had yellow clay when I was growing up. And if it got wet enough and soppy enough, then you lose your shoes out there walking through the garden. You just take them right off of you. And that's the way we get bogged down. And the point I'm making is, we don't need to know all that. He said, don't entertain these things. Don't put them in your mind. Hebrews 4:6, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All we need to know is what they're doing is wrong and against God, and pray that God deliver them from it. And if God doesn't deliver them from it, you're not. Now, God might use you to deliver them from it, but there's some things that we must not cross, I believe. We're to study our, show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen need not to be ashamed. Titus 3:1, put them in mind as be subject to principalities of power. Obey the magistrates. Be ready for every good work. Be people, if you will, that honor God. Sometime we get to talking about our president or get talking about a congressman and get talking about this, that, and the other. We're not to do that. Speak ugly of them, as we used to say when I was a kid. Don't speak ugly of them. We're not to. You say, well, yeah, you don't understand, preacher. They're this, that, and the other. And I say, amen, you're right in every point. Can there be a president? Can there be a congressman that's a congressman, a senator that is a senator, a governor that's a governor, and a mayor that's a mayor, and we could go on and on, that God didn't put them into office? Promotions come from the east to the west? Does a promotion come from the east to the west? Promotion comes from God. Now, who was, in the New Testament time, who was the leaders that these men were dealing with? The Caesars. You think that our president, our senators, our congressmen, our mayors, our governors are as wicked as one of those were? These people that was solely sold unto idolatry, wickedness, some of them thinking that they were gods? And these say, honor those that put over us, and we're not speak evil of dignities. When we do that, we dishonor God. Because at the end of the day, you say, well, the Republicans did this, the Democrats done this, and we go on to these scenarios, and I get tied up in my mind, too, just like this. Then I got to go clear my mind. The Democrats couldn't have done that. Republicans couldn't have done that unless God allowed them to do it. And you say, well, there's some wickedness in high places. That is true. John the Baptist lost his head over pointing out some irregularities in the marriage of Herod. The point I'm making is that we're not to speak evil of those whom God's placed over us. Now, if you don't believe God placed them over us, then you got big problems, bigger than what we can deal with this morning. The good of all grace, the God of all grace, uses suffering to strengthen us. Strengthen, a positive word that has to strengthen, used only in 1 Peter 5:10. Most often it has a negative prefix, but here it does not. It just simply means to strengthen. The ideal is spiritual and not physical. The ideal is soundness, and here more spiritually than physically soundness. You say, well, God's not strengthened me because I can't walk as far as I used to walk. He's not talking about that. Now you go back to the Old Testament, mount up as eagle's wing, on eagle's wing. But here's not talking about that. As mentioned above, suffering can build our character, strengthen, resolve to follow God. He strengthened our discernment, the Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them, the full age. Even those who by reason of use and have their senses exercised discern both good and evil. Someday, or sometime, when you know the truth, somebody that seems to be more acceptable or whatever than you is going to tell a lie. And you know the truth. Now, are you going to stand on God's side or say, well, I can see where you're coming from. If we're strengthened in the faith, when we need to stand, we'll stand. We see some in the Bible that had good character, that stood when they needed to stand, and we see others that did not stand when they needed to stand. And we need to be those that stand when it's time to stand. We are strengthened through Christ as we trust in Him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. It produces a worthy walk in Colossians 1:10 and 11, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He's talking about being strengthened in your inner man. Suffering and strengthening is well established. In 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, but refuse profane and old wise fable, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I had a retired person tell me, this is before I even thought of retire. I mean, I was young enough, you think it's a million miles away. Well, I'm going to retire, you know, we're going to do this, going to do that, and going to do this, that, and the other, and not one thing about the Lord. Not one thing. And I just sat there, and we was in church when he was telling me all that he's going to do. And I thought to myself, when you get to retirement age, do you stop being a Christian? I mean, just be a Christian in name only, but you know, just leave all that other stuff behind. I've had people say, well, they don't read their Bible like they used to when they get older. Don't read it like, I don't need to, you know. I know everything there is in the Bible. I read my Bible through every year, and every time I'm surprised how much I forgot from the year before, and it's getting worse. I don't know if the Bible's gotten longer or what it is, but I seem to run on things that I hadn't that I have forgotten. There's no retirement for a Christian. We may have to quit working at some public job or some jobs. We may have to, because of physical or whatever it might be, we might have to do those things. But we're still Christians. We're still to carry on. We're to have self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. I was going to spend a lot of time on castaway, but we're not going to spend it now. But he's just saying, I preach to others, they have saved, and here I am at the end, be cast into hell. Be a castaway. What is he saying? There's no time to stop. When you stop is when God calls you home. Then you be in the choir. I mean, you're not going to, if you will, praise God less there than you do here. We'll be praising God a lot more there than we do here. But now you can do it by faith. Then you'll do it by sight. The God of all grace, after you suffered, settle us in the faith. Then there is a settling, foundational, fundamental, to found, to lay the foundation of anything, metaphorically, to ground, to establish, confirm. Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We must be grounded and settled in the faith. When I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was a two-pointer. Thought I knew a lot, knew nothing. After a semester of school, I knew everything there was to know. I even thought about dropping out. I mean, what else could I learn? You know. Yeah. I sat there and was thinking about some scripture, and then I thought, well, what does that word mean? What does that mean here? And then I discovered that this big brain of mine that knew everything there was is to know didn't know what it meant. Then it was just like I was looking out in an abyss, just a big dark area of things I didn't know. As long as you're here, you're not going to know everything there is to know. And I personally believe we'll continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge all through the ages. We must be grounded and settled in the faith. Colossians 1:23. How does suffering help settle us? It makes us stand for the truth. Until you've been made to stand for the truth, you'll never be settled in the faith. When you're put to the test, or you're going to have to stand against your friends and your family or some others that you respect, it may be even a preacher. When you're called on to stand, you may be like this, but God will give you the strength, if you will, to take that stand. And that's what's been settled in the faith. We have challenges, our own challenges of our own biblical beliefs that we was raised up with. Some of these things come to my mind too often. Got saved. Well, if you're a good two-pointer, that makes perfect sense. I've done it in a sermon one time after I come to the truth, and Brother Clark said, now, where did you get that at? I might want to send some people over, because I didn't realize that I'd used that phrase. I mean, it's so natural, it just come out. So sometime God uses all kinds of things to correct us. As we study and apply the Word of God, we trust God's Word more, understand it more, get settled in faith, and as we, if you will, go about our daily task, it gets to be easier to discern God's will in matters. Does it make you perfect? You don't have to struggle, and I don't mean that at all. But it does mean it makes a better walk. When we see our sinfulness and suffer because of the results of that, it teaches us from it. When you're young in the faith, sometimes you suffer because of sin and you don't learn a thing from it. You just suffered and then here you are doing it again. You suffer and there you are doing it again. But sooner or later, you'll learn. Even stubborn, hard-headed people will learn. God's chastening hand corrects us that we can go down the straight and narrow road without too many bumps in the way. Will we be perfect in this life? No, we'll never reach that. But we'll be a lot better than when we started. If we thought we were on the right road doing the right, it's time to take stock when we're in anguish about something and when it bothers us, to make sure we are on that right road. When I came from two-pointer to three-pointer, that was the hardest thing for me to do. Only when I put names to it. I was already preaching it. I was already teaching. I didn't use the word election at all. Don't use something like that. And then two ladies said, "Well, I see you believe doctrine and grace." And I thought, what in the world are they talking about? All I knew is Calvinism. That evil. We knew that, evil. God already prepared me for it. Brought it to me while I was still in a two-point church. I'd already been preaching, and everybody said, "You know, there's something different about your preaching. I don't know what it is, but it's some of the best preaching I've ever heard on that." And I was preaching God's sovereignty, but when you put a name on it, it becomes bad preaching. And then we have the handshake or a kiss. I want to not spend much time on that. And it speaks about a kiss. There's men kiss men, women kiss women. In some societies, they did not. Women did not kiss women. I know in some societies, they kiss each other and all that, but that's not the way it was in the scriptural time, my understanding. And it's like our handshake, right hand of Christian fellowship. Some churches that I've heard of, I've never been there, so I don't know it's true, where they think that you're supposed to. It's just an absolute command to do that, and so they do that. We see Simon Peter speaks of John Mark as his son. I think they're related, but not father and son, but he was, I believe, Simon Peter's son in the faith. And it says Marcus, and of course it's John Mark. Suffering has a purpose, and our perfection, establishment, and strengthening and settledness in the faith before God. And as long as we're here, it's going to continue. But there's a difference between maturity and immaturity. When you mature, then you learn faster. So I said, "What do you mean learn faster?" When you're young, you rebel at every turn. But when you're older, you say, "This is God's hand in this." Sometimes it's easier, as I mentioned before, easier to discern God's will, but we still need to make sure it is God's will. We did not cover the suffering of others or suffering of others that affect us and the things that go on in families that cause dramatic changes in our lives, but say that all God uses all these things to settle us in the faith.